The first scripture reading comes to us today from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. You can follow along in your pew Bibles on page 806 of the Old Testament. Listen and hear God's word for us. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley. They were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. Shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath came into them, they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord."
It is a good Sunday to be together. I want to thank the committee that pulled this off. So that there are a number of you who worked so hard since February when we had our elder and deacon retreat. One of the goals of that retreat was today. It was to have a service where we could gather together as a family. So thank you all, committee, for your hard work. And I pray that that we absolutely are fruit of that work. Today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And have you noticed that I've noticed that when I talk about the Holy Spirit, there's a certain look that comes over the congregation. And it's not a look that's very focused. One of those glazed, I wonder how long he's going to be going today kinds of look, which I don't see very often in your eyes, at least you hide it well. But that happens a lot when the topic of the Holy Spirit comes up, a lot because of what Terry mentioned. It's not something you can see and grasp and hold on to, and you need to use your imagination to understand what exactly we're talking about when we talk about the Holy Spirit. I want you all to be aware that last week, remember, we are going through Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 8, these pieces of 8, and last week we looked at Romans 1 through 8, and I talked about how important it is for us to set our minds on Christ. Remember that? Set our minds on Christ. But if you look at the scripture, it says, actually, that we are to set our minds, look at verse 5, we are to set our minds on what? In chapter 8. We are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So I used a little preacher's liberty there to say Spirit and Christ are the same thing. We're all Trinitarian, so I knew you wouldn't mind. But in these first verses in Romans chapter 8, And even before in chapter 7, he repeats over and over the importance of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we can't avoid it any longer. We have to address it. We have to talk about it today. So I hope you don't get that glazed over look. It's not going to be one of those real practical, this is what Paul is telling us what we ought to do. This is how we should live our lives. It's more of this is what we believe in regards to the Holy Spirit. Normally do on Sunday. It's a bit of a difficult concept. It's certainly the meat of the gospel. We're going to ask the question, what is the Spirit of God? The Spirit that Paul mentioned over and over again in the verse that we're about to read. And as we answer that question, I hope we're going to see how important it is to have that Spirit in order to live as Christ would have us live. In both Ezekiel, our first scripture reading that David read this morning, and Romans that we're about to read right now, we find that the Spirit is, Spirit is life. You want to know what the Spirit is? The Spirit is life. The Spirit gives life, and the Spirit is God who is life and gives life. So all of that comes together. Without this Spirit, we shall die. Let's read Romans chapter 9, a few verses, chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9. Apostle Paul speaks and he states, but you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. And since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Christ is in you. Though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give you life, will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his Spirit that dwells. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth, the meditation, all of our heart, be worthy acceptable in your life. You are rock. So each of us has had an experience in our lives that we've been able to say, hope, and point to and say, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about the Holy Spirit. We've had experiences, I hope, where we have seen the hand of God work in a powerful way. Maybe we didn't say that's the Holy Spirit, but we said that's God. I would say because it gives life, that is the Holy Spirit. I've had many of those experiences throughout my life, and this past week I had another one of those experiences where I said, that's the Holy Spirit at work, and you're seeing it right there on the screen. That has to be one of my favorite pictures I've ever taken. That's here during VBS. And it's not just the cuteness of the picture. It's the story that is behind that picture. Yes, it's a little girl that we know very well. Every time she sees me, so I like her. And it's not just the story of a little girl that has her hands up in the air for a song. But if you notice, everyone else in that picture has their hands up in the air for a song. And folks, in case we forget, this is a Presbyterian church, and we don't raise our hands up in the air, right? No, we should, especially in times when it's like this. But when kids are involved, we tend to be a little more open. But what created it wasn't that funny, David. But thanks for that cue. But what created the opportunity for this little girl to raise her hands in a time of jubilation, in a time of celebration? And what gave the opportunity for everyone else in that picture to raise their hands? Well, is a team of committed men and women together for a common goal. You know how one common mind and one purpose. That's what this picture reflects to me, to bring a team of people together with one common goal. And that common goal is then to bring as many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's why we're here. We do what we do. That's why we do that VBS, which this year, praise God, we saw a record number. When you have this fertile ground, group of people who have one common mind working together to a goal, the Holy Spirit is able to work like no other. I mean, you can always put a whole group of people in a room, right, like us. You can always do that. But if we don't have the same mind, if we're not committed to the same purpose, then the Spirit isn't going to move. It's not just a matter of getting as many people as you can. Some may think that's the purpose of church, right, is to get as many people as you can. That's not. The purpose of church is to see how the Holy Spirit can move through those people so that when they leave the church, when we leave the church, others will come to saving knowledge of Jesus. Folks, that's what every single one of our church programs is here. That's what our purpose ought to be. We have to have that same only thought, which is to bring people. The passages you can take that. Actually, no, just leave that. The passages, you can leave it, amen. The passages that we read in Ezekiel and in Romans, they all point to that one common purpose, and that is, so let's go to Ezekiel, that God will recreate his people in a way that only God can recreate them. And sometimes that means even calling them back from the dead. Have you ever had an experience in your life, and maybe you're going through this now, where it feels like you're just going through the motions. It feels like you're in a little bit of a rut. It feels like you're those bones in Ezekiel that have been lying there for a, kind of a long time. And that life at one time may have been breathed into those bones, but now it feels like they're gone. And you're not waiting for that life to come back. You're just wondering what comes next, right? That we all in our continuum in our lives, we go through periods and cycles where we feel more alive than other times. Let's look at how in Ezekiel, God brings life back. These bones, and then maybe, hopefully, maybe there is an application. Then maybe we can apply that to how do we breathe life, or how do we have life breathed into us again if we find ourselves in a bit of a rut. So let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel, a prophet of the Lord who has been commanded by God to give the people of Israel examples that they ought to be able to see and say, yes, I'm going to follow that, and that makes sense to me. But poor guy, time after time, every example that the Lord gives to him to show to the people of Israel don't respond. Poor guy, he's not as bad off as Hosea. But he's in a pretty bad state. And when we read in chapter 37, we see another example that God gives to Ezekiel to be able to show to the people of Israel, this is who I am, this is how faithful I am to you. So he takes him to a valley of bones. And this valley, if you've ever been to Israel, you will have seen it. You can look down from where when he was battling with the prophets of Baal, you can look down and you can see this valley. It's supposed to be where Armageddon. So when you look down on this valley, now it's lush and it's green, but if you've ever been to Israel, you have it in your mind, and if you've never been to Israel, 2019, we're going to be going to Israel, so feel free to come along. And you'll see this valley. But some of us, we can picture it, and Elijah, it's this the valley, and Ezekiel goes down, and it's all filled with bones because this was the crossroads where armies would meet and where they would battle. And God says to Ezekiel in the midst of these bones, mortal, can these bones live? God were to ask you that question, you were in the same place where Ezekiel was, you would probably answer the way Ezekiel did. You know the answer to that, Lord, and that's exactly what Ezekiel says. Lord, only you know. Ezekiel then does what I think any of us would do in that setting, which is listen then to the words of the Lord. And one of the keys to understanding the Spirit and how it works is seen in these verses. The Spirit works primarily through a community. Just one body. Whole valley. Folks, part of what we believe as Presbyterians is relationship to communion, especially relationship to the baptism, that the Holy Spirit works most powerfully when we are. So I would never take communion by myself. Be the body of Christ. I would never baptize in a private home because the body of Christ, the bride, isn't present. That is so important to our understanding of how the Holy Spirit works. And God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Not just this one bone, but can the whole community live? And in fact, we find verse 11. Go to verse 11 if you would. He says who exactly these bones are. He says, this is Israel. That community, that group of people that has not set their mind. And he doesn't say, I'm going to give up on them. He says, they have turned their back on me, but I have not forgotten them. I will bring them back to life. So as God addresses the infusion of the Spirit into Israel to bring life, so God in Romans addresses the infusion of the Spirit into the church. We are the new Israel. Church is the new Israel. That's who we are. And the question that we have to ask ourselves today as a church, and I would say that we need to constantly ask ourselves time after time and challenge ourselves, is how do we get the Spirit again? It's not that we lost it. Be clear about that. We have the Spirit as a church. But every now and then, it's a little different, right? And we feel like we need to do something so that the Spirit will come back. Welcome to the fifth. Right? I mean, isn't that kind of part of how do we get that sense that the Holy Spirit is with us and part of us? We need to do something. And that needs to happen periodically, whether it's a worship service or it's something else that kind of grabs our attention, refocuses us on the fact that we are a single body with one heart and one mind, with one purpose and one. How do we do that? How do we allow that Holy Spirit to work through us so that we're not just a pretty church in Amish country, but rather one that continually has the Holy Spirit? We are a pretty church. In Ezekiel, look at these verses. In Ezekiel, the key to the bones being more than bones is what God does to the bones. He breathes into these bones. The breath of God comes upon them and they're given life. The breath of God, which if you've ever heard a sermon on the Holy Spirit, you know what that word is in Hebrew. It is ruach. And you also know, so for some of you this may be a repetition, breath in Hebrew is also spirit. The breath of God is also the Spirit of God, is also the air of God, is also the wind of God. Think of that wind that went over the surface of Genesis, the chaos. The breath that Adam was given, new life. Spirit. The Spirit that fills the Old Testament. We have a lot of examples, and we're going to look at many more a little later on. But each time that this breath, the Spirit, is mentioned, it says one similar thing. Look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I think one person's looking. Well, come on, people, open your Bibles. I will lay sin, verse 6, I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. So the common denominator in the Holy Spirit is life. It is that which gives life. What we hear in the Old Testament in Ezekiel and throughout those other examples that I gave you, we also find in the New Testament. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Again, just like the Old Testament, the Hebrew, Ruach, we have a single word for Spirit in Greek, which is pneuma, which just like the Hebrew can mean breath or air or wind. You all know that, but just not everyone maybe knows that. If you know it, then humor those who don't. And we hear about the Holy Spirit mentioned over and over and over again in Scripture as that which gives life, is blessed and directed and guided by God. So when we ask the question, do you have the Spirit, what we're really asking, and if that applies to an individual or to a church, do you have life? And I think that's a good question for us, especially if we find ourselves in a stage in our life where we're potentially a little bogged down. Potentially we're not feeling that life. And so these scriptures will give us an understanding of how do we have that life breathed into us. Let's look now at Romans chapter 8. Let me clarify that when the Spirit is talked about in Scripture, we will see that the Spirit is something that is life-giving and is not rule-setting. There's a difference there. Paul many times puts the Spirit and the law against each other. But let's look at some of the scriptures that we find in the entire Bible that talk about the Spirit. We've seen some of them already. The Spirit of God moving over the face of the earth in creation in Genesis, saw that. God breathed life into Adam, we saw that. In Judges, every single judge, when they're given the reins of power over the people of Israel, is said to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now Samson, a little peculiar. Scripture says that the Spirit rests mightily on him. Lecture there. Every king in the Old Testament, not just judge, but also every king in the Old Testament receives the Spirit of God, even though Saul later on has that Spirit removed. Job isn't always real happy with God's Spirit. The Psalms talk about the Spirit over and over again. We hear a psalmist ask God, don't take your Spirit away from me. Another psalmist gives up their Spirit. Psalm 104 talks about the presence of the Spirit of God in all of creation and says specifically, when you take away their breath, they die. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created. Isaiah 61, words that Jesus used when he preached his home church, and he was kicked out, if you remember. Isaiah 61 states that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Joel, we read about the Pentecostal Spirit that fills our sons and daughters. The last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah, it's a verse that you may be familiar with. He states that it is not by strength or power, but by my Spirit. By my Spirit. The Old Testament is consistent. We find a consistent witness of the Holy Spirit that gives life. If you don't have God's Spirit, Scripture tells us the opposite of life. If you don't have God's Spirit, then there's a part of us, a big part of us, that feels or is dead. Same message in the New Testament. The Spirit descends as a dove upon Jesus when he's baptized. Matthew states that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When Jesus dies, he gives up his Spirit, just as the psalmist states. But John also tells us that it is the Spirit that remains, gives life in the resurrection. Acts, on the day of Pentecost, we find the birth of a Spirit-filled community. I told y'all we're going to be looking at the Bible, not a lot of fun life examples here. 1 Corinthians describes the Spirit as its life-giving gift. Last week in Galatians, children's message, we read about the fruits of the Spirit. And finally, James tells us that the body without the Spirit. This is what the Spirit is. It gives life to the community of faith, the body of Christ. Spirit is not a litmus test. It's a list of things that you ought to see in order to tell if someone has or does not have the gift of tongues. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit, but Paul says it's a lesser gift. Not everyone has. The Holy Spirit is not something that we own. So when I say, do you have the Spirit, we should all say no. We don't own the Spirit, folks. God. So if we have the Spirit, it is only because it is God who has placed it within us. We can't dictate the Spirit what to do or what not to do. So do we have the Spirit? Okay, I want you to. It would be confusing to other people if you said no. But you understand what I mean. Don't say yes in the sense that hey, it's my Spirit. I own the Spirit. I can control the Spirit. I can tell it what to do and where to go as if it's a pet. Well, I can't tell my dog what to do. But you know what I'm saying. The Spirit of God is not ours. God works in us, through us, directs us, guides us, and gives us life. The question that we started from is, do we have the Spirit? Understand that the Spirit owns us. We don't own the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit of God, the church, means the presence of God. We had a lot of life. This church is alive, folks. The Spirit moves through each one of us as individuals, but especially moves through us. Encourage the Spirit to move and work so that we are always seeking for new signs. The man God says to us, and He will. There will be times when He will say, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Right now, maybe some folks, we're not feeling like these bones, old or new bones, are alive. In all times of our lives, we should be able to say, Lord, these bones are alive. May God bless us and keep us. Continue. Be a church that is alive. Looking for the, listening to the words of the Holy Spirit. Loving God, we do come before you today. Praise, thanks, honor, glory. We give you so much more because you have given us life. Lord, your Holy Spirit, you have guided and directed us. And there have been times in our lives as individuals when we have simply just felt dead. And maybe some of us today have come to church feeling that life. Move us so that we feel the life. But we know that our feelings are fickle and they can change for so many different reasons. Imbue each person. God, we give you praise and thanks for how that life that you have given us allows us then to go out into the world and reach people with a saving knowledge. I pray that as we leave this church, and we know this church has had times in its life where it has felt like the valley of bones. Thank you for breathing life back. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Pray all this.